Okay, so the challenge for us this morning is to cover 49 verses. Hope you brought your lunch with you. And no, I think we'll work our way through this this chapter quite quickly. We have to deal with it. It's, as I sometimes say to you, that sometimes you can read a passage and the whole message is only in two verses. Sometimes you have to really cover the whole of a chapter, and even a lengthy chapter like this, because to break it up would be really losing the flow of the message that is there. And this chapter comes in the form of a parable. And the parable is of two sisters. And simply we're going to look at who these two sisters are, the nature of their sin and the judgment of their sin. There are seven parts to this chapter. I won't give you the seven parts now. I'll give them to you as we go through. So really what we're going to do this morning is just walk through, or maybe slightly quicker than walk through the chapter. And we pray that it will be a blessing, especially as we come to the Lord's table. We live in an age in the church that people want to hear the smooth things. And even sometimes we, as we read through a chapter like this, maybe our hearts sink a little when we read of all this dreadful account of the sin of the nation. But then we are reminded that we must deal with these things, because this is what we are by nature. We're not good people, as so many like to think of themselves. We are by nature rebels against the Lord. And therefore we need to look squarely in the face at our own nature, represented by these two kingdoms and these two sisters that are spoken of in this chapter. So first of all, in verses 1 to 4, we have the introduction to the two sisters. And we see their nurture in verses 1 and 2. They are the daughters of one mother. They come from one place, one source. They are not just sisters in a metaphorical sense. They are sisters in a real sense. But then we see their nature in verse 3. They are the committers of whoredom. Who would want to have such a daughter? As parents, we want children that will grow up to be not only decent people, but as believers, we want them to grow up to be those who will honor God. But here, these two sisters committed whoredom in Egypt in their youth, and the description of that at the end of verse 3, giving themselves to whoredom and not being the type of daughters or sisters that we would wish them to be. We see their names in verse 4, and their two names, Mian and Ohola, means her tent, or that is an idolatrous sanctuary. So Ohola is described as a tent set apart as an idolatrous sanctuary. But then Aholibah is, the meaning of that name is, my tent, or God's tent, is in her. So there was meant to be a distinction. There was meant to be a distinction between the two. And what we'll see in the chapter ahead of us is that the first sister is sinful, lives this rebellious harlot life. But then the second, which is meant to be better, becomes actually worse. We see, sadly, their past glory in verse 4 as well. And they were mine. There's something really sad about that statement, isn't there? They were mine. So though they were God's people, they belonged to the Lord, yet this is what they had become. We see their children, whose names are Samaria, which is another way of saying the northern kingdom of Israel, and then Jerusalem, or we could say Judah, or the southern kingdom. These are the two sisters of one mother. But then secondly, in verses 5 to 10, we see the first sister, Ahola, which can also be translated with an A or an O, Ahola and the Assyrians in verses 5 to 10. And we see, first of all, the adultery in verse 5. She played the harlot when she was mine. This is the adultery. Not just a harlot, but an adulterer. And that's why Hosea is called to take to himself a wife of harlotry. She was God's bride. She was God's wife. And yet she played the harlot. She doted on her lovers. We see the outward motivation in verse 6. She looked on the outward things. They were clothed with blue. They looked so well. Captains and rulers, all of them desirable young men, horsemen riding upon horses, distracted by the appearance of these Assyrians. We live in a day very much like this, when physical appearance is made to be the chief thing. And this is the outward motivation of this first sister's abominable actions. But thirdly, in this point, the spiritual nature of her adultery in verse 7. Thus she committed her whoredoms with them, with all of them that were chosen men of Assyria, and with on all she doted, with their idols she defiled herself. We're not talking necessarily about physical adultery, though that would have been very much a part of it. But we're talking here about spiritual adultery, turning to idols instead of worshipping the true God. And we see in verse 8 that this was a continued habit. A continued habit. Look at verse 8. Neither left she her whoredoms brought from Egypt, for in her youth they lay with her, and they bruised the breast of her virginity and poured their whoredom upon her. How important it is. Let me speak to the young people. How important it is to build up a habit of holiness. Because sin is a habit, and holiness is a habit. I remember speaking many years ago to a woman who, when I was back driving buses, and she got onto the bus and she was clearly very emotionally distraught, and I had to ask her what was the problem. And she told me she'd just finished her third long-term relationship. When she was 20, she began a relationship that lasted 4 years, and then another relationship that lasted about the same, and then a third relationship. And here she was in her early 30s, and her life was nowhere, and she was just completely distraught. Why? And why does somebody end up like that? Because the beginning is bad. The beginning is bad. Young people, learn to do good from the beginning. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. So important to build up godly habits. And that's why it's wonderful. Never despise the fact that you've been raised in a Christian home. Because some of us who were not raised in Christian homes have a lot of memories, and we'll get back to that in a few minutes, that we wish we didn't have. And therefore, there's judgment in verses 9 and 10. She is delivered into the hand of the Assyrians, and so on. Forgive me, I won't read all the verses again because for the sake of time. And then thirdly, we have Aholibah's whoredoms in verses 11 to 21. And notice, first of all, she is influenced by and yet surpasses the wickedness of her sister in verse 11. And when her sister Aholibah saw this, in other words, saw what her other sister was doing, she was more corrupt in her inordinate love. The importance of having good examples. And there's a contrast here, isn't there, between what led Aholibah to her sins, looking at the manliness or the glory of the Assyrians, and now her sister looking at her and what she's doing and being influenced by, and yet even going beyond, as the end of verse 11 says, more than her sister. And then we see in verses 12 to 18. In verses 12 to 18, she is influenced and defiled by gazing at or looking at and desiring the Assyrians. There's a children's song that some of us are familiar with from the past. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. And of course, Paul tells us that we walk by faith and not by sight. And we see in verses 12 to 18 here the emphasis of the looking. And we see back in the Garden of Eden, the emphasis is on the looking. Eve saw that the fruit looked lovely. It looked, and there was a benefit in just looking at the fruit. Be careful what we look to. Be careful what we set our eyes upon. And here she sees in verse 15, they're girded with girdles upon their loins, exceeding and dyed attire upon their heads, all of them princes to look to. So we're in a time when the Soccer World Cup is on at the moment, and one of the things that's changed in this generation, probably more than any, is that individuals have become the main thing, and you know, individuals can become even more important than teams. In fact, one of the secrets in the past to great teams was that individuals weren't allowed to put themselves forward. They had to be part of the team. And here we have in a generation where the attention has been brought to the individual, and this is central to the sin of these two women, these two nations, because they're looking at the appearance. They're looking at the prowess. They're looking at the glory of the flesh. In verse 16, as soon as she saw them with her eyes, she doted upon them and sent messengers unto them into Chaldea. She sought them out. And again, this will be emphasized even more so later on in the chapter. And then thirdly, and this is a really important part of, and I spoke to the younger people a few moments ago, this is for us older people. So sad that I have to say us older people. But verses 19 to 21 talks about mental sin, the multiplication of outward sin. Notice here that she called to remembrance, verse 19, the days of her youth, where she played the harlot. She couldn't physically live in that anymore, but she taught upon it. She continued to sin in her memory. And for those of us who are older, who have committed sins of the past, how difficult it can be, and how essential that we put to death those memories, that we crucify those memories in our minds, so we don't multiply our sins inwardly that we have committed outwardly in the past. Verse 21, thus thou callest to remembrance the lewdness of thy youth, and so on. Mental sin. Somebody has said that true sanctification is fought and won in the mind. We must deal with sin in the mind. We must learn to crucify the flesh in the mind. Whatever sin that is, not just the obvious sins in the context of this chapter, but also sins of pride, sins of anger, covetousness, all those sins. And then fourthly, we have judgment against Aholibah, or against Judah, verses 22 to 30. And notice in verses 22 to 26, we have the means of sin becomes the messengers of judgment. The very ones that she looked to, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Chaldeans, the very ones that she engaged with in her sin become the means of her judgment. And how true that is for us. The sins you give yourself to will be the very means of your downfall. I heard just this week of the downfall of another pastor. Another pastor just this week having to resign from his ministry because of falling into grievous sin. None of us are beyond this possibility. Let us pray for each other. Let us pray for each other that our sins will not become the means of our destruction. The purpose of God in this, in verse 27, is a good purpose. It's to make thy lewdness to cease. You know, I've prayed in the past, Lord, whatever it takes. And that's a fearful prayer to pray, isn't it? Whatever it takes for sin to be crucified in the heart. And God's purpose is for sin to cease, for this spiritual idolatry to cease. And we see the need of severe chastisement in verses 28 to 30. I will deliver thee to the hand of them whom you hate, and into the hand of them whom thy mind is alienated. And here's what's interesting in verses 28 to 30, that even though there's a committing of sin with this people, with these Babylonians and so on, yet she's not really in love with them. In fact, she's alienated from them. And isn't this the twisted and warped reality of the world we live in? Is that people can sin with each other and yet there's no real love there. How warped sin is. How destructive sin is. There's no true joy. There's no true happiness. Sin is self-destructive. We maybe have experiences of people very close to us who literally did things to their bodies that literally brought them to an early grave. Sin is destructive. But also the cruelty of sin. Sin is a cruel taskmaster. And then in verses 31 to 35, we see the cup of judgment. The imagery of a cup. The reason of the cup in verse 31. They had walked in the way of their sister, therefore will I give her cup into thine hand. They hadn't learned the lesson. They hadn't looked back to 722 BC, and that's a key date in Old Testament history when Assyria took the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, 722 BC, and those tribes never to be restored. And this southern sister, this sister called Aholibah, or Judah. She'd not learned the lesson, and therefore now she is given the cup. Imagine you're standing two people, and there's somebody with a gun and a cup in their hand, and they say to the first person, drink the cup, and the person drinks from the cup and drops dead. And then the cup is taken and passed into the other person's hand. They hadn't learned the lesson. They hadn't seen what their sin, the sin had done to Ahola. And they would drink of the same cup. Well, there's four parts to the nature of the cup in verses 32 to 35. There is the outward scorn. Thou shalt drink of thy sister's cup, deep and large. Thou shalt be laughed to scorn and had in derision. Brothers and sisters, when we give ourselves to sin, we become the derision of the world. The world will not be slow to mock us. The world is waiting for us to fall. People are looking, no matter how they smile at you, no matter how much they say they love you, they are waiting for you because they are no different than the people of Scripture. They want you to fall. They want you to fail. They do not want you to obey the Lord. And they will mock you when you fail. They pretend to be your friends, but they will become those who deride you when you fall into sin. There's inward sorrow in this cup. Verse 33. Thou shalt be filled with drunkenness and sorrow, with the cup of astonishment and desolation, with the cup of thy sister Samaria. This is the cruelty of sin. This is the cruelty of sin that brings the judgment of God upon those who refuse to repent. Inward sorrow, inward desolation, inward lostness. Self-destruction, verse 34, thou shalt even drink it and suck it out, and thou shalt break the sherds thereof. Every part shall be consumed. And pluck off thine own breasts, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. Self-destruction. And then separation from God, verse 35. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast forgotten me and cast me behind thy back, therefore bear thou also thy lewdness and thy whoredoms. In other words, you stay by yourself in this, separate from your God. This is the cup of judgment. And then sixthly, in verses 36 to 44, we have the call to Ezekiel. And the first call is to proclaim, to be unpopular, to proclaim and judge the sisters. The Lord said, Son of man, wilt thou judge Ahola and Aholibah? Yea, declare unto them their abominations. And just as John the Baptist will become unpopular in his time, so Ezekiel is called to be unpopular in his time. We are not called to be popular. We are not called to speak smooth words to those who need to hear the true message from the Lord. Secondly, to show their personal responsibility in verse 37, that they have committed, that blood is in their hands. With their idols they have committed adultery and caused their sons, whom they bear unto me, to pass for them. And we know what this means. It's the offering to the god Moloch. So the first child was offered to Moloch as a sacrifice so that they would receive blessings from this false god. Their rebellion against God in all this, verses 38 and 39. Moreover, this they have done unto me. It's personal. They have defiled my sanctuary in the same day and have profaned my Sabbaths. For when they had slain their children to their idols, then they came the same day into my sanctuary to profane it. And lo, thus have they done in the midst of mine house. God will not have a mixture of idolatry and the taking of his name upon our lips. We see this, don't we, in Corinthians, where Paul had to say to the Corinthians that Christ and Belial, light and darkness, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan, cannot coexist. There must be a rebellion against one or the other. We must either be in rebellion against the world or in rebellion against God. We have to be rebels one way or the other. That's a choice we must make. One of the great problems with, and I won't call it modern Christianity, I'll call it modern Christendom, is this, and it's not even sitting on the fence, it is a complete irrelevance. Modern Christendom has become completely irrelevant. So that people could say that at the funeral of the late Queen of England, that the gospel was proclaimed. The gospel was not proclaimed. Evangelicals can be deceived. Just because a few words are said, just because the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned, that's not preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel is declaring the whole counsel of God. We cannot preach the gospel without declaring the whole counsel of God. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. And that's why he said he was free from the blood of all men in Acts chapter 20. And then coming back to an earlier point that I said it would go into more detail, their efforts and endeavors in this sin. Look at verses 40 and 41. And furthermore, that ye have sent for men to come from far, unto whom a messenger was sent, and lo, they came, for whom thou didst wash thyself, you painted your eyes, you decked yourself with ornaments, and sat upon a stately bed. A lot of preparation. This is not falling into sin. This is making every preparation for sin. But let me give a word of challenge to us all now. In contrast, how much preparation do we put in for this time? Do we just fall in? Just get here, do our duty? Or do we spend the days leading up to this time, preparing our hearts and minds for this time of meeting with the Lord? Or do we spend more time for the things of the world, whatever that is? So often the church can be like in Malachi's day. You know, we'll give the lame to the Lord. We'll give the leftovers to God. We'll pacify our conscience. Just do enough to make ourselves feel better. I've heard people who go to church who are not believers, they go to other churches, and one of the things that's been said is that it makes me feel better. Is that why we come to church? Just to make ourselves feel better? Or do we prepare? Do we have time where we seek the Lord so that this will be not just an act, an outward act, but a true seeking of the Lord from our hearts? Then it gets worse in verse 42. There's ease with the world and the world's ease with them. Look at verse 42. A voice of a multitude being at ease was with her. Does the world find it easy to be with you? Again, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we can't have colleagues or friends that are unsaved. I'm not saying that. But there should be, at some stage, an uneasiness because our testimony, our witness, our life becomes a rebuke to those who are enemies of Christ. And here the condemnation of the Sabaeans, these rough sort of warrior type tribes, put bracelets upon their hands and beautiful crowns upon their heads. How much at peace are you with the world? And how much is the world at peace with you? That's the question as we come to the Lord's table this morning. We're not trying to mix the two. We're not trying to balance the two. You know, one of the in phrases today is work-life balance. Well, a lot of people can have a world-God balance, trying to, you know, give the world its share and give God his share. And then the call to, in verses 43 and 44, to show their experience and acquaintance with sin. Verse 43, "Then said I unto her that was old in adulteries." She was experienced. She was acquainted with sin. Sin was her common friend. "Yet they went in unto her as they go to a woman that played." So when the world looked at the people of God, they just looked at the people of God as one who has experienced sin. How does the world look at us? How does our family, our friends, how do they look at us? As those who are experienced in hypocrisy, those who are experienced at living a life of compromise, and there is no rebuke. There's no challenge to our family, to our friends, because we've so compromised over many years. Oh, brother and sister, I'm not saying this to make us feel unnecessarily bad this morning, but this is what the Word of God challenges us to. This is how the Word of God challenges us. And it's not too late. It's not too late to turn back. For as long as we're hearing the Word of God, God is still calling us. God is still extending the hand of friendship, the hand of restitution, the hand of forgiveness, even to those who have lived a life of sin, even to a man on a cross at the very end of his life, at the very end, when he could do nothing for the kingdom of God, the mercy is extended to him. And that's why as we come to the Lord's table, we come to a God whom we have offended, whom we have despised, but extends to us his mercy in Jesus Christ. And lastly, the judgment on these two verses 45 to 49. And again, notice the means of judgment. "And the righteous men, they shall judge them after the manner," or according to the manner of their adulteresses. "For thus saith the Lord God, I will bring up a company upon them and will give them to be removed and spoiled." The method of judgment is the company coming upon them with stones, dispatching them, and it's a very sort of technical word, means to do away with them, dispatch them with their swords, "and they shall slay their sons and daughters and burn their houses with fire." But as we close, look at verses 48 and 49, and it is the motive of judgment. And again, it's that sin would cease. "Thus will I cause lewdness to cease out of the land." Now get this. Our sin must cease somehow. either by genuine repentance, genuine remorse that leads to repentance, or by the judgment of God upon us. It must cease somehow. The righteousness of God cannot accept ongoing, unbroken sin. But also the motive is the example to women. And I notice in this chapter, and again, I must just speak the chapter, the emphasis here in this chapter in particular is to women. There's other parts in the Word of God where the emphasis is different. But here, in this chapter, it is to women. It's not popular to say this, but there is a particular responsibility on women. There is a particular responsibility. That's not politically correct. But the Word of God, especially in this chapter, points out that responsibility. How you carry yourself, how you dress. These are all responsibilities for Christian women. It's not down for me to tell you personally, but the Word of God does tell us. And the Word of God does give a clear teaching on these things. Modest apparel, not dressing like the Babylonians, not dressing like the women of the world. Yes, it also applies to men. Of course it does. But in this chapter, the teaching is specifically to the women. Punishing idolatry. And they shall recompense your lewdness upon you, and you shall bear the sins of your idols. And lastly, to know the Lord. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. Again, we have to know the Lord in one of two ways. Either by forgiveness or by condemnation. Either by being proclaimed innocent because of Jesus Christ, or the Lord Jesus Christ becoming our everlasting judge. As we come to the Lord's table, we do so knowing that by nature we are the same. In fact, I would be greatly worried for anyone here today who thinks I'm not that bad. I'm not really like that. If you're thinking that, you're not a believer. Let me be that clear. If you think this morning you're not quite as bad as this, I fear for your soul. But if you think you are this bad, and in fact maybe even worse, that you are the chief of sinners, then there's a place at the Lord's table for your soul. There's a place for you to sit with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. May God bless his word to our souls. Amen. Let's sing just the last two verses of that psalm, Psalm 106. Psalm 106, verses 47 and 48. And again, this is a closing prayer and benediction to the Lord after a whole history of this psalm. And again, read and sing in your own private worship. Again, I really want to emphasize that something like Psalm 106 in your private worship, just to sing quietly before the Lord, to meditate on these verses. It's not possible for us to sing a whole psalm this Lent together. Well, it is possible. I'm not sure we'd be able. But certainly in your own private worship, please do give time to such a psalm. So Psalm 106, verses 47 and 48. Let's stand to sing.
O Lord our God, our Savior.
gather the heathen from among, that we thy holy name may praise in a triumphant song. Blessed be Jehovah Israel's God to all eternity. Let all the people say amen. Praise to the Lord, give ye. Amen. Be seated, please.